Thank you. You can be seated. Our host team's going to come forward and pass those baskets now for the offering. And welcome Pastor Tom with the word this morning.
Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. Hey, if you're here for the very first time, we have a special gift for you. It's a special cup. It looks just like this. Also, a coupon for a free coffee in our cafe. And if you're here for the very first time, just go on to the back of the worship center, the information center back there, and you can get one of these cups. Just give us your name and information. We're glad to give you one of those brand new cups. If you wouldn't mind to switch to my presentation up there. Second of all, how many of you guys noticed that there's a castle behind me? Did you guys notice that? You may be wondering, hey, seems like things are different up there. This past week, we had our Vacation Bible School, and I'm going to give you some numbers on Vacation Bible School. So get ready to hoot and cheer and clap and get really excited. So during the week of VBS last week, we had 418 kids registered during VBS. How about a hand for that? Awesome. This place was full of kids. It was amazing. Youth and adult volunteers, we had 171 different youth and adult volunteers. How about a hand for that? Amazing. Here's the most exciting one of all. We had 60 decisions for salvation this past week. How about a hand for that? Amazing. Just amazing. Just hit play up there if you don't mind. Just absolutely amazing. And the last thing, and this is really not very important, but I want to mention it. We have, if you look over here, you'll see a board over there. And we have a mission trip team going to New York City. And that mission trip team is going. So we took up an offering at VBS to support that mission trip team. And the goal for that offering was for kids to bring in $1,000 to support that mission trip. Now, to give some extra initiative to bring an offering, our VBS director decided last year and then this year that as they hit different numbers, some of our pastors would receive a pie in the face to incentivize, you know, this program. And so at the 11 o'clock service, I'll be receiving a pie in the face. After the service is over, we'll be at the end there. But the goal was $1,000, and actually what came in was $1,482 in the offering. So how about a hand for that? Just an awesome, awesome thing. Should be lots and lots of fun. Now, we've invited all the VBS kids here at the 11 o'clock service, so it'll be lots of fun coming up very soon. So we're talking about Romans. How many of you guys excited about hearing about Romans today? Excited about getting into God's Word? Now, I will tell you that today's message is a little challenging. It's a little difficult message today that you may want to really internalize what Paul says. We're going to begin by thinking about this one word, wretched. When's the last time you used the word wretched in a sentence? I'm not sure if I ever have. Boy, this soup is wretched. I don't know when I would use that in a sentence. But the word wretched is something that Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Now, I think about the Apostle Paul as being this tower of strength. He gives us great teaching, and he's an example of walking in the Spirit. But he uses the word wretched, and Paul actually uses the word wretched about himself. Let's jump to that right now. Romans 7:24, Paul says this amazing statement. He says this, "Wretched, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And you should begin today by wondering, what in the world, what conflict, what situation would drive the Apostle Paul to say about himself that he is wretched? What kind of thing would produce him to say that? Now, to fully understand, you might have this question. You might say, Pastor Tom, help us understand Romans 6, 7, and 8 to really understand why Paul would say that he's wretched. So I'll explain it to you. One way to get a handle on this section of Scripture is to understand these three important concepts that are woven into Romans 6, 7, and 8. I talked about this last week. Here's a little review for you from last week. First of all, Paul talks about the flesh. The flesh, he explains, is living by your desire. It's doing what you want to do, even though it might be wrong. Living by the flesh. How many of you guys understand the flesh? Just give me a hand out there. He uses the word flesh 32 times in Romans 6 through 8. The second one is the idea of the law. The law is God's rules for our life, or even rules that we make for our own life. We impose rules on ourselves, or we take God's rules. And Paul talks about the law 29 times in these three chapters. And last of all, Paul talks about the Spirit, that we can live not by the flesh or by the law, but that we can live by the Spirit, that we can live through the power of God. And in these three chapters, Paul uses the word Spirit 28 times. Now understand that Paul is talking about there are people who live by the flesh. They live by their desire. There are people who live by the law. They live by God's law or by rules. And the people that are living by the Spirit. Now, let's understand fully what Paul means. I want to unpack this for you. In Romans 7:24, Paul says, wretched. Why don't you guys say wretched? Wretched. Wretched man that I am. And he explains more of that in the second part of the next verse, Romans 7:25. Here's the wretched condition that he says he finds himself in, or that we find ourselves in. Here's what he says. I serve the law of God with my mind. Here's what he means. Stay with me. Here's what he means. He means in my mind, I know what's right. I know God's law. And for most of you in this room, when you come to a decision, you probably know here's what's right and here's what's wrong. And you generally know here's the right thing that I should be doing. Paul says, I serve the law of God with my mind. I know what I should do. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Here's what he means. In my mind, I know what's right to do. I know the right thing. But in my flesh, with my desire, is to do something different. So I know what's right, but I find myself doing what's wrong. Now, you want to really understand what he's saying, because this applies to every one of us in this room. I'd like you to raise your right hand, please. Repeat after me, if you trust me. I will not.
Apply this sermon
to my wife. Or husband, or anybody else. I will not elbow, poke, or look obtrusively at anyone in this room during this sermon. Amen. Okay, thank you for that pledge, because we're talking about you. We want to understand you and how this applies to you. So don't be poking your wife. Oh, honey, that's you. You've got this problem. No, don't do that. Don't poke your kids. Make your bed. No, don't be doing that. This is about you. Apply it to you and your life. So we're talking about the flesh that's living by desire, but here's what I want you to understand. Paul says, in my mind, I know what's right, but my flesh wants to do what's wrong, the wrong thing. Now, none of us here, I think, do that in every area of life, but for each of us, we have what John Ortberg calls a signature sin. Now, I want you to think about this concept. A signature sin means ways in your life that you know what's right, but you do what's wrong. You know what you should be doing, but you do something that's opposite of what you should be doing. Most of us in this room have what I'm calling a signature sin. Last night, my mom, who is as close to a saint as Baptists have, my mom, when she left, she said, Tom, I know my signature sin. Now, I'm going to tell you, if Kathy Pound has one, you have one, yeah. Right? A signature sin. We all have one. It's an area, it's a place in our life that we know what's right, but we keep doing what's wrong. Now, let me give you some examples. Tom, help me out. Here's some examples of a signature sin or just places where people know what's right but do what's wrong. Here's number one, is this idea of weight loss. Many people in America have this idea that they should lose some weight. And so if you come to a place and you say, you know what, I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to go on a diet. This is how this plays out. Maybe you leave church today and you think, you know what, I'm hungry. I'm going to go to Wendy's and I'm going to go through the drive-thru. So you get your car in the drive-thru and you begin thinking, okay, I want to lose weight. I'm going to get a salad. So you're thinking this, salad. Salad, 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 salad. Then you see the picture of the other food available, and you think salad. Your mind says salad. Your flesh says burger, 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 Baconator, right? That's how it works. Your mind knows what's right, salad, 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 but your body says Baconator, Baconator, Baconator. One time this lady asked me about 3 years ago, she said, Tom, did you lose weight? I said, no, I just bought bigger pants. Right? This is the thing. You know what's right, but you do what's wrong. Weight loss is one area. Another example is spending money. Now, for many people, they've got a great handle on this. Maybe this isn't your signature sin, but for some people, spending money is an issue. They continuously spend more money than they make, and they know what's right. I should have a budget. I should live by a budget. Who here believes in budgets? Raise your hand. That's right, absolutely. It's a great thing. Listen, here's a great principle. Don't spend more than you make, right? That's wisdom. But so many people do. In America, here's a stat for you. Of people in America who have credit cards, the average amount of debt for those who have a credit card in America is $9,000. Average, $9,000. If you have a credit card, the average is $9,000 in credit card debt. We have a big problem spending more than we make. How about this one? Growing spiritually. This is a place for lots of people. Lots of Christians say, I want to grow spiritually. Who here would say you want to grow spiritually? Just raise your hand. I want to grow spiritually. So you think, how am I going to do it? Well, I'll go to church. Well, I'll do this thing that they talk about in church. They say in church that you should read the Bible every day and have a prayer time. Who's heard that before ever in your life? Who's ever made that commitment? Just raise your hand. Why don't you raise your Bible up? That'll be even more special, right? I did it. I heard that commitment. I should read my Bible. I should pray every day and I'll grow. You guys know that song? Okay. But even though you make the commitment, for some people, they know what's right, but they find themselves not doing it. I went to youth camp as a counselor. I was 24 years old. I wasn't a pastor. I didn't have any real experience in that environment. And my first year to go as a volunteer, and Pastor Gary was the youth pastor, and Pastor Gary gave me a small group to lead of my own. I thought, okay, I'm going to have my own small group. This is going to be great. And I went on the retreat. I made some, you know, relationships with the kids. It was great. And we came to my first Bible study time, and the kids started coming to my Bible study. And the first one that came, we were in Virginia, the first boy that came, he came, and I said, hey, what's your name? He said, my name's Brian. I said, Brian, that's great. And I was trying to connect with him. And I noticed that Brian had a Bible. And I thought, okay, we can talk about the Bible. I said, Brian, let me see your Bible. He gave me his Bible, and I noticed that Brian had a bookmark in Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning of the Bible. I said, Brian, this is great. Have you been reading the Bible? He said, no. Well, I said, you've got a bookmark in Genesis chapter 3. Here's what he said. He said, last year, I came to youth camp, and Pastor Gary said I should read the Bible every day. So last year, I committed I would read one chapter of the Bible every day. And Genesis chapter 3 is as far as I got. I did it 3 times. Isn't that how it works for some people? That's your signature sin. I know I should grow spiritually. I know it's right in my mind, but I just don't do it. There's 6 examples. Here's number 5. For some people, here's the signature sin. It's lust. It's lust. It's sexually desiring to be excited by things that are not God's will. Now let's just talk about sex for a second. Sex is something that God created, and God said that it was good. Amen? Oh, nobody amen that one, did you? Mm-mm, no way. But here's the idea. Sex can only happen, sexual intimacy can only happen between one man and one woman in a committed, married relationship. Amen? No matter what the Supreme Court says, that's what God says about this relationship. And so God says that this is how it has to be. So everything outside of one man, one woman, in a committed married relationship with each other, everything outside of that is wrong. So fantasies that are sexual in nature, they're wrong. That's lust. Looking at pictures that you shouldn't look at, watching movies or video clips you shouldn't be watching, those things are lust. And many people know it's wrong, but they do it anyway. It's wrong, but they keep doing it. There's a book I came across this week. It's called A Question of Character. It's about JFK, our former president. It's about JFK, and it examines JFK, his character, and his leadership. It's written by a professor at University of Wisconsin. And he outlines in this book that although we perceive JFK as a tremendous leader, his character was not well-formed. He didn't have great character. At one point in his life as a young man, after his older brother died, he got back from World War II, he began to be in lots of what the author calls promiscuous relationships. It said he had so many different women he was in relationships with, some of them he didn't even know their first name and had to call them kiddo or babe. Isn't that terrible? A friend went to him at this time in his life, and he knew about Kennedy's political aspirations, and the friend went to him, and his friend said, why are you doing this? Here's the quote from the book about what he says. The friend goes to him and says this. I asked him why he was doing it. Why was he taking a chance at getting caught in a scandal when he had such high aspirations for his future? Here's Kennedy's response. He looked at me with a sad expression on his face, like a little boy about to cry. Finally, he shrugged and said, I don't know. I guess I just can't help it. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about something that we know is wrong. We know in our mind, I shouldn't be doing this. But our flesh pulls us back, and we say, I don't know. It feels like I can't stop doing what I know is wrong. Examples, weight loss, spending money, growing spiritually, lust. Another example is words. Words that you say. We know the Bible says to speak encouragingly. We know the Bible says to encourage others and build each other up. But so often, we find ourselves lashing out in an angry outburst. We find ourselves yelling at people that we love most. Or another example of words is gossip. Gossip is so easy, isn't it? Gossip kind of begins like this sometimes. Hey, I've got a prayer request. Oh, okay. It's about so-and-so. Let me tell you all about so-and-so. Right? All of a sudden, it's words you shouldn't be saying. It's words that we use that sometimes we know, I shouldn't talk like that, but I get pulled back into it. It's words. And then the last example is intoxication. Many people have a problem with drinking too much, with taking drugs, with taking their bodies to a place that God never intended, that we say, you know what, I've got to get drunk or I've got to get high to solve my problems. And so many people find themselves in a place of addiction, their mind saying, I want to quit, but their body pulling them back. Signature sin. Who here has an awareness of what I'm talking about when I say a signature sin? Just raise your hand. You with me on this? I'm going to give you a second right now just to think about what your signature sin might be. It might not be any of those six things. It might be something else. But I'm going to pray for you real briefly, and I want you to come to an awareness of what's the struggle in your life. So bow your heads just for a second. I'm just going to pray. Father God, I pray. Father, I pray that you would help us know right now from you to us, what's our signature sin? Father, I know there are things that all of us in this room, we don't struggle with. It's not an issue for us. But crystallize for every person here, what's the signature issue in our lives? Help us know exactly what it is. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Amen. So what happens? Our mind says, do this. Our flesh does something different. We find ourselves getting out of control, and so we do this. We always fall back in this same way. Here's what we do. We create a law, or we take God's law and begin to apply it to our life. That means we make rules. Rules to restrain ourselves, rules to help ourselves grow. We take God's law, or it's our own rules, and we begin to apply law to our lives. I'll make sure that I don't eat too much by giving myself rules and regulations on how much I can eat. I'll make sure I don't overspend by having rules on what I can spend my money on. And we begin to apply rules. We begin to apply law. But here's the mistake that we often make. We often think I'll enforce God's law or my rules. I'll enforce them with my flesh. I'll enforce them with my self-control. In my own strength, I'll make these things happen. It begins with our desire. We make a law to control our desire and then use our own strength to say, I'll stop doing this. Who's with me right now? Just raise your hand. You with me? Makes sense what I'm saying? You're following? Well, what's Paul say about these things? Here's what Paul says. Romans 7, 18. We're going to go 18 to 25, so stay with me. Paul says this about this condition. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He says these two things. I have the desire to do what's right. Who desires what to do right? Just raise your hand. You desire that? I have the desire to do what's right. But Paul says, I don't have the ability to carry it out. I want to do what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong. Verse 19, next verse. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You're probably wondering, Pastor Tom, what does he mean by good and evil in this verse? Okay, so here's good. It's that Greek word. It means the honorable, right, or useful thing. I don't do that. Paul says I don't do the honorable, right, and useful thing. I do the evil. Here's evil. The evil, the destructive thing, the bad thing, the wrong thing. So Paul ends up saying this about himself. I know what's right, but I don't do it. Instead of what's productive, I do what's destructive. Instead of what's right, I do what's wrong. Instead of what's good, I do what's evil. Now stay with me. Now this is not in every area of your life, but in the area of your signature sin, you find yourself so often not doing what's productive, but doing what's destructive. Yeah? Is that right? Does that apply to you? Not what's right, but what's wrong. Not what's good, but what's evil. Paul goes on to say this, verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Who's found this to be true? That whenever you resolve, I'm going to do this good thing, all of a sudden temptation comes or the devil attacks or something happens. Anybody, you there with me? With me on that? Whenever I want to do good, evil is close at hand. Next verse. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That verse is so beautiful. It's so true. For so many of us, in our inner being, we delight in the law of God. I want to do what's right. Look at verse 23. But I see in my members, he means the members of his body, another law waging war. Say waging war. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul says, in my body, there's a war between my mind and my flesh, between the law and my flesh. There's a war, what I should do and what I keep on doing. And I'm held, he says, making me captive. I'm like a prisoner of this war because in my mind, I know what's right, but in my body, I keep doing what's wrong. Let's review it real fast. He says this, for I have the desire to do right, but not the ability to carry it out. I want to do what's productive, but I do what's destructive. I want to do what's right, but I do what's wrong. And this is so sad, he says this. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. And from that place, Paul makes this statement in verse 24. He says this big statement. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How many of you would be honest enough to raise your hand and say, at some point in your life, you've made that same cry, I'm wretched. Just raise your hand. I'm wretched. I want this, but I keep doing that. I'm in this wretched place. Isn't this a great sermon? Don't you guys feel encouraged and lifted up and ready to go? Well, it's all done now, so thanks a lot for coming. No, just kidding. Wretched. He says, wretched person that I am. We have this conflict inside of us. Now, if you were living in Rome when Paul wrote this letter, and the letter arrived from Corinth in AD 58, and you got the letter and you read it, and you came to Romans 7, if you were alive in the first century in Rome, you would have read this and you would have nodded your head. And you would have said, of course, we agree. We agree with this. This makes sense to us. Because in Rome, philosophically, this idea was a well-honed point. Let me give you some examples. Paul writes the book of Romans, we think, in AD 58. He writes it from Corinth and sends it to Rome. And about that time in history, there was some philosophical thought by Roman poets. Here's one Roman poet. You're probably wondering today, I hope we hear about some Roman poets. Well, here it is. Here's the section you're waiting for. The Roman poet Horace, he died in 8 BC. Here's a little picture of Horace. There he is right there. You're probably wondering, what's Horace look like? Well, Horace had said this in his life. He said this, I pursue the things that have done me harm. I shun the things that will do me good. It's a similar idea that Paul says. Now, a little closer in history, the Roman poet Ovid, by the way, looks like that. In AD, he died in AD 18, but Ovid had said a very similar thing. Here's what Ovid had said. I see and approve the better course, but I follow the worse one. Similar idea that Paul gave us. The most famous Roman poet of all is Seneca. Here's how Seneca looks. There he is right there, sort of stone-faced. And Seneca died in 65 AD. So actually, he's alive. As Paul is writing Romans, Seneca is alive. And Seneca had written these words, probably ringing in the Romans' ears were the words of Seneca. Seneca said this, we are helpless, for men hate their pleasure and love them at the same time. We hate our pleasures, but we also love our pleasures. And so when the Romans read this, they would have said, sure, this makes sense. Paul sounds like the philosophers that live in Rome. But let me tell you something really important. These Roman philosophers, that's where it ends. It stops. For the Roman philosophers, it's helpless. It's hopeless. You can't go on. This is it. You're just wretched. Don't forget, Paul said, wretched man that I am. Is that where it ends for us? Is that the end of my message? Do you want your offering back? Is this the end of the story? Is this how it closes down? You're just wretched people. I'm so sorry. We love you, wretched ones. You know, is that how it ends? Is that the end of the story? Is that where it comes to? Look at that verse again. Because you want to understand there's a question that is not rhetorical. Here's the question. Why don't you guys read it with me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am, I need deliverance. I'm not going to stay in this wretched place. I need to be delivered. Verse 25 says this, thanks, read with me, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's the thing. We can be delivered from this wretched place. We don't stay in the wretched place. We can be delivered. Deliverance comes from the wretched battle of our sin nature, and the law comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we stay wretched? What's Paul say? Paul says in Romans 8, no, we don't stay wretched. In all these things, we are, read with me, more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul comes to a place of triumph, Now think about this. I was wondering to myself, who are the most wretched followers of Christ who ever lived? And I came to a point in thinking about this, and I realized that on Good Friday, after Christ was crucified, and his disciples had denied him, that I'm sure they were in this horrible place. We chose to follow Jesus, but now Jesus is dead. We chose to believe in Jesus, but now Jesus is dead. And they were wretched until that Sunday morning when they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. And they heard the angel say, "He is not here, for he has risen," right? That's where the wretchedness stopped for those believers, because they knew that Christ rose again. Let's understand what I'm saying. To really help you understand, I went to some Bible scholars. If you go to my office, by the way, you might see this book on my desk. It's a Bible commentary by F.F. Bruce. F.F. Bruce looks like this. It looks like this. F.F. Bruce wrote this amazing commentary on Romans. And in his commentary, he talks about this passage at the end of Romans 7. Look what F.F. Bruce says. He says this: "Here's a picture of life under law without the aid of the Spirit. The present passage begins with a sad confession of inability, but leads to a passage of triumph." He goes on to say this: "The inability persists only so long as I fight the battle in my own strength, for then I serve the law of my mind, but my body gives into sin. Must I always know defeat? Will deliverance ever come? Praise God, it has come through Jesus Christ our Lord." Can I get an amen out there? The deliverance has come through Jesus. There's a wretched place that we come to, and Jesus delivers us. A second scholar that I was reading on this topic is John Stott. John Stott is an English Bible theologian. He died actually last summer. And John Stott wrote this amazing commentary on Romans. And I want you to listen to what John Stott has to say. Now, this quote is kind of long, but it's very profound what John Stott says. Here's what he says: "The important truth behind the final section of Romans 7 is that it depicts the hopeless struggle of people who are still under the law. We are right to look to the law for moral guidance, but wrong to look for it for power. The law brings moral guidance, but the law doesn't bring power." Look what he says. "I want to suggest that there's both a right and wrong way to apply this passage to ourselves. The wrong way is to regard its struggle as a pattern of normal Christian experience." Stott says you can't see the wretched place as normal Christian experience. And here's why. That would imply that defeat is the necessary prelude to victory. God does not intend us to live defeated by this struggle, for we live after the resurrection of Christ and after the Spirit fell on Pentecost, so that the indwelling of the Spirit is the birthright, how about an amen, and hallmark for all who believe. The right way to apply Romans 7 is to understand that we are susceptible, here's an interesting term, we are susceptible to become what he calls Old Testament Christians. The contradiction implied in this expression indicates our ability to show signs of new birth, but to fall back into slavery to our flesh and to rules and regulations. He sums up the quote like this. Look what he says. "So often we can become like Lazarus when he first emerged from the tomb, alive but still bound hand and foot by his grave clothes." Look at that illustration. Here's what he's saying. He's saying when you find yourself as a Christian in that wretched place, my mind knows what's right, my body's doing the wrong thing, I'm like Lazarus. I'm alive in Christ, but it's my grave clothes that are binding me. Like Lazarus, we're coming out of the tomb. That's not the normal experience that you should have. Here's how the quote ends, so don't miss it. "We overcome the slavery of the flesh through the power of the Spirit." You might want to write that one down. We overcome the slavery of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. Here's the end of that quote again. I love it so much. Alive, is this you? With your signature sin, is this you? Alive, but still bound hand and foot by your grave clothes. Let me remind you, we overcome slavery of the flesh through the power of the Spirit. Does that make sense to you guys? If you're with me, raise your hand. You with me? You with me on this? You understand that your wretchedness doesn't have to be normal, doesn't have to be your normal experience, that you can live as more than a conqueror through the power of the Holy Spirit. The natural question, the last question we'll answer in this service is this. How do we live in the power of the Spirit? Well, I can't fully answer that today. We don't have enough time. But I'm going to give you one phrase. I'm going to call this one phrase the bottom line of my sermon. Here's the one thing I want you to remember when you walk out of the room. Here's the whole sermon or the end of the sermon in one compact phrase. Here it is right here. Here's the idea. Flesh and spirit. One you will feed and one you will fight. I said that a few weeks ago, but I'm going to say it again today. Flesh and spirit. One you will feed and one you will fight. If you want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, stop feeding the flesh and start feeding your spirit. Stop fighting the spirit and start fighting the flesh. Let's understand what I mean. Feeding the flesh. Paul says in Romans 13, 14, make no provision for the flesh. You've got to stop saying, it's okay. My sins are okay. I'll keep sinning. My sins are no big deal. I'm already forgiven, so I'll just do it anyway. You can't say that. You can make no provision for your flesh. You've got to stop feeding the flesh. What does it mean to fight the flesh? This is an important thing. How do we fight against the desires of our body? Here's what we do. Not through making new laws. You don't fight the flesh through legalism, but through your pursuit of the things of God. If you want to begin to have power over your flesh, pursue the things of God. Listen, at the moment of your temptation, when your mind is saying, do this, but your body is saying, do that. Listen, when you're in the drive-thru line at Wendy's, and your mind is beginning to say, Baconator. What do you do? When you're late at night and the internet is right there and you're tempted to go back to old ways, what do you do? When you're about to give a verbal outburst at your children, what do? You pursue the things of God. A great thing is worship. Begin to worship God. How many of you know that worship feeds the Spirit? You know that? Raise your hand. You know that? Worship feeds the Spirit. Go to a time of prayer. Don't fight your flesh by saying no. Fight your flesh through worship and through prayer, and then really importantly, through fellowship. Asking other Christians to stand with you and pray with you and be there with you. You fight the flesh through pursuing the things of God. Now you're going to think about it like this. When you think about fighting your flesh, you're going to think, I'm coming at my flesh. But don't do that. Here's how you fight the flesh. You get on your knees and you begin to worship. When you fight your flesh, you don't flex your muscles. I'll never do that. You don't flex your muscles. You get on your knees. And you say, I have a desire to do what's wrong, so I'm going to worship God and change my mindset. I'm going to pray and ask for God's strength. I'm going to ask other Christians to stand with me. One thing you can do is this. It's so important. Stay with me. It says in James chapter 5, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. That's an amazing verse. Confess your sins to one another. Probably for most of you in this room, don't raise your hand on this one. Probably for most of you here, your signature sin is probably a secret. You probably haven't told anybody. Probably very few people know what your signature sin is. If you want power over it, confess it. Confess your sins to one another and you will be healed, the Bible says. All right, how about the Spirit? Two slides and we're done, so stay with me. How about the Spirit? Fighting the Spirit, some people fight the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians says, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? Basically, it means to ignore God. Now, I want to ask you this question. This is really on my heart to ask you. Do you live your life all week long ignoring God? Or maybe you wake up and have a brief prayer time, or maybe you wake up and you just go about your day. But do you ignore God most of the week and then come in on Sunday morning and then give God some attention and then going back to ignoring God? That's quenching the Spirit. That's grieving the Spirit. When we ignore the commands of God, we act like we don't even know what God's commands are. Or we ignore that God has power for my life. God wants to work. God wants to give me victory over my sin and temptation. But we ignore his commands. We ignore his power. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. You agree with that? Raise your hand. You agree with that? You agree with me on that? How about this one? Feeding the Spirit. I already said this first one. Worship. If you want to feed the Spirit, begin to worship God. Maybe it's with your iPod or your MP3 player and some headphones, and you just go by yourself and you begin to worship. Maybe it's with other people. You begin to worship. But worshiping God always feeds the Spirit. How about this one? Two-way communication with God. Talking and listening. Most of us are really good at talking to God. Hey, God, I need this. Hey, God, I need that. Hey, God, don't forget about this. But how about listening to God? Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." When we are still before God, we're listening to God. We're feeding the Spirit. How about number three? I love this one. I'm going to say this a million times. Get ready. Getting out of your comfort zone and into God's control. Doing something that you find to be impossible is a great way to feed the Spirit. When you say, "God, I can't make this happen. It's got to be you." You're feeding the Spirit. In the back of the room, if you look back there, you'll see that we're talking about five Bible clubs that we're sponsoring in Licking County this summer. Some of you are thinking, "I can't do that. I don't know how to make crafts. I don't know how to teach Bible. I don't know how to lead songs. Tom, I can't even sing." You know what, if you do, if you volunteer and you step out of your comfort zone, you're giving God the room to work. You're feeding the Spirit. Number four, operating in your spiritual gift. I told you last week, you're all gifted. Finding out your spiritual gift and operating in it feeds the Holy Spirit. And number five, inviting the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just ask for it. Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, just fill me today. Fill me with your presence. Fill me, Holy Spirit. One last question, one last time. Flesh and spirit, one you will feed and one you will fight. Here we go. What are you fighting right now? Just think about that. Are you fighting your flesh or are you fighting God? Are you resisting what God's doing or are you encouraging it? What are you fighting and what are you feeding? This is a great place to end this sermon. Flesh and spirit, one you will feed and one you will fight. Which one are you fighting and which one are you feeding? Why don't you just bow your heads right now. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to play some music in a moment or two. And I just want you to close in on this one question. Flesh and spirit, one you're going to fight, one you're going to feed. So let me ask you a few questions just to make sure that we're all together on this. And you're raising your hand will be a little bit like some confession, and that'll be good for you. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And here's my question. How many of you today have been able to identify your signature sin? Just raise your hand. Anywhere around there, just raise it up real high. Raise it up. Yeah, I've identified that. Okay, hands back down. How many of you today would say that you have realized by today's message that you are actually fighting what God wants to do in your life? Just raise your hand. Just raise it up real high, real high. I'm fighting God. Okay, hands back down. I'm resisting God. I'm resisting the Spirit. I'm ignoring him. Listen, if you're fighting God, you want to make that right today. Just repent of that. Just say, "God, I don't want to resist you. I want to encourage you. I want to feed the Spirit." How many of you, last hand raising right now, how many of you would say in this moment that you've realized the need to feed the Spirit in your life? Just raise your hand. I've realized that need. I need to do it. Okay, hands back down. I'm going to give you some prayer time right now. You can pray in your seat. You can come to the altar. You can do whatever you want to do. Husbands and wives can pray together if you want, or families can pray together, or any way you want to do this. But I want you to spend some time with God right now, thinking about your flesh and the Spirit, what you're feeding and what you're fighting. Just focus in on him right now in this moment. Close out today with a prayer. Let's pray together and we'll close out. Father, we thank you that we know that we don't have to live in this wretched place, fighting between our flesh and the law, between our mind and our body, that God, we know we can live in the power of Jesus Christ. We can live by your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray you empower us not to leave this room feeling guilty or down, but knowing there is victory that comes through Jesus Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, we give you full reign to work in our lives, full reign to work in our church. Holy Spirit, we just empower you. We ask you, fill us that we can live through the power of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, you guys have a great day. Thanks for coming and being here. God bless you all. Thanks.